All right, our first point will be the same for many, many weeks, which is the teacher's introduction, which is chapters 1 through 9. And the teacher's name, in essence, is going to be wisdom. And wisdom is going to be pictured as crying out, please listen. The only place there is wisdom and skill for living life is in the Word of God. You do not find it in the newspaper, on television, and the radio. It is through the Word of God. And we had the first 7 verses, which make up the prologue. And the first part of that is the title, found in chapter 1 and verse 1. And we were completing the last point about the title of the book of Proverbs and talking about the nature of its content. When we talk about the nature of its content, we need to emphasize that the book of Proverbs is not a book of rules. It is not a book that says, if you will do this and add to this that, then you will be able to put an equal sign and this will happen. It's not that kind, that's not the flavor of the book. It is not the kind of book that says, as the New Testament does, rejoice always, and that sort of thing. It's a book that has a little different flavor than that, and until I think it was about Thursday, I simply could not find out a way to express what we've got in the book of Proverbs until I think it was about Thursday, and I ran across a little child's prayer that beautifully summarizes the flavor of the book of Proverbs, and it said something like this: Lord, make the bad people good and make the good people nice. Now that expresses something that of the flavor and what it is saying, make the good people nice. Have you ever met any people that were good and kept all the rules, but they just irked you? All right, that's what the child is getting at is, you know, Aunt Nellie is so good. I just wish she'd be nice for once, you know. Or the idea of being so spiritual that we're hard to get along with. And much of the book of Proverbs is along that flavor of type thing. For example, it's the person, they're such good people, but they always fail to sense when it's time to go home. That's the flavor of Proverbs. She is a very nice, talented, doctrinal, appreciates the Lord, obedient to His word woman, but she talks too much. That's the flavor that you've got in Proverbs of these little things that you can't cover with a rule. Or maybe to be even stronger yet, is that he is such a fine believer, I wish he would use a deodorant. And this is what Proverbs will get at, of these type of things that, yeah, you're a good person, but have you ever thought about the fact that that your breath is not too pleasant? And Proverbs will be working on that particular level of those little things that come right down to the that level of living. So let's put nature of content would be making good people also nice people. Making good people nice. Now there'll be other things. It'll also be talking about making the naive smart and making the fool a wise man. But you do have this undercurrent of type of thing that says that there are relationships in life that need to be tastefully considered. Again, in your friendships, don't you sometimes meet people and you just wonder, you know, I've given them a hint. You know, I've been yawning for the last hour. And you try the yawning thing and they don't catch on. But they're good people. And then pretty soon you recline on a couch. They don't catch that. And pretty soon you excuse yourself and you come back with your pajamas on. And finally you have to say, you may stay all night if you wish. Good night, I'm going to bed. You know. And you wonder, why isn't there the sensitivity that to me or to other people that recognizes that you know, it's time to close or the conversation is not exactly what the other person wants to talk about. That type of sensitivity is what is going to be given throughout Proverbs. All right, that then is the title of the book. And now we're ready for our second point. What is the purpose? Second point in the prologue, what is the purpose of the book? And the purpose is in 1, 2 through 6. Now this will divide in giving the purpose, and it's typical Hebrew literature. We'll give, first of all, a short summary. And the short summary of what it's about will be followed by a detailed summary. The short summary is in 1-2. Very often in the Hebrew writings, their pedagogy and method of teaching is, let me tell you what I'm going to tell you briefly. Now let me tell you what I'm going to tell you less briefly or in more detail. So it's sort of like, think of it this way. If you have the newspaper, you have the big headlines followed by a second set of headlines followed by the text. And what we're looking at in the book of Proverbs is to think of it this way. Think of verse 2 as the headlines, and they're an inch high. Think of verses 3 through 6 as the second set of headlines, and they're a half inch high. And then when you come down to verse 8, you come down to your normal text type. Picture that? And that's what we're going to have in these verses. So we have a short summary first in verse 2. And the short summary is going to point out what the purpose of the book is. The first line reads, to know wisdom and instruction. And we'll summarize this now, and I'll show you the detailed words of why we're saying this. But the first purpose is to help us to develop moral skill. To help the believer to develop moral skill. And when we get to the words, we'll substantiate it, but may we say in verse 2, the first line, is not an address to the intellect. We'll find the word instruction there. It does not mean intellectual instruction. It means moral instruction. So that verse 2 is going to say, it is written to give us wisdom and moral instruction. Moral skill is the emphasis in 2a. And it's the first purpose. There are two purposes to Proverbs, and this is the first, to give moral skill, help us develop moral skill. The second purpose of the book of Proverbs is found in 2b, and that is to help us to develop mental skill. Proverbs is given to help the believer think. And that is found in the second line, which reads, to discern the sayings of understanding. So that the book of Proverbs then will be addressing our intellect, and it will be addressing our moral nature, to develop moral skill, to develop mental skill. Now, from the short summary, we go into the expanded summary. Short summary, now to the expanded summary. And the expanded summary is in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And the expanded summary will say once again what we have already said in the short summary. All right? The first one is to develop moral skill. Verses 3 through 5. To develop mental skill. Verse 6. See how he's expanding the summary? He's getting you twice. Two short punches in verse 2 to develop the theme of the book. And then in verses 3 through 5, moral skill, let's expand that a little bit more and do the same in verse 6. Now let's read verses 3 through 5. And notice that the emphasis is on moral skill. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, see that's moral skill, justice and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to give youth knowledge and discretion. Then a little parenthetical remark about what a wise man is. A wise man is a person who never stops learning new things from the Word of God. A wise man will hear and he will say, I know it all. No, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Now notice in verse 6, the emphasis moves from the moral to the intellectual. It says, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So the emphasis there is going to be on the development of the intellect. All right, now let's go back then, and with that as a basic outline, we'll be just repeating throughout these first six verses alternately to develop moral skill, to develop mental skill, to develop moral skill, to develop mental skill. All right, let's take our first line, to develop moral skill. Proverbs 1, 2, A. All right. Looking now carefully at the words. It says, to know wisdom and instruction. What does it mean when he says to know wisdom? The basic meaning of wisdom is skill. The basic meaning of wisdom is skill. And let's go clear back to the very first use of the word for wisdom. If you want that word, and you might want to put it in your vocabulary because so much of the book of Proverbs revolves about chokmah. H-O-K-M-A-H. And the word chokmah in the Old Testament meant skill. All right, let's go back to the first use, Exodus 28. Exodus 28. We're going back to the early use of the word chokmah. And by the way, its initial use meant a physical skill. If you are a good mechanic, you have chokmah. It gets translated wisdom, but skill is the idea. If you're good at tennis, that's chokmah. That's a skill. And the book of Proverbs is written right up front, the very first thing. I want to give you some skill in doing something. All right. Now notice, first of all, in chapter 28, they are getting ready to make the high priest's garments. And chapter 28, verse 1 says, "Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me." Then he names them, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's son. "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother." So notice the skill in context is ability to sew, the skill of a tailor. "For glory and for beauty, and you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with," now please catch this, "the spirit of wisdom." The spirit of wisdom, or the spirit of chokmah. Now, what is that spirit of wisdom going to do for them? Well, it is in order that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to him. So notice the first use was referring to, or the spirit of wisdom referred to, skill as a tailor. And when God says, "I have given them the spirit of wisdom," it meant, what did the spirit of wisdom do? The spirit of wisdom enabled them to sew well. And of course, in being a tailor in those times, it involved lots more than just taking a loom of cloth and going to it. A tailor in those times had the skill to go out, and he would get the flax in the field. He would weave it into the material he wanted. He would dye it to the color that he wanted it. He would measure his client, and then he would cut out the garment, and he would sew it to fit. If you had the ability to do all of that, what does the book of Exodus say? You have the spirit of chokmah. You've got a skill. All right, chapter 31, verse 1. And this will talk about skill as a craftsman. An artisan. Chapter 31. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom." He has the spirit of chokmah. Now what is that spirit going to enable him to do? Well, in understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship. The spirit of chokmah, the spirit of wisdom, made him able in his craftsmanship, verse 4, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting of stones for settings and the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. So the man in this context was given chokmah in order that he might do what? That he might work with the metals, the iron, the brass, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the gold, the silver, and so forth. So chokmah was skill as a craftsman. Now, it obviously goes, and if we go back to some of our wisdom literature, find out that it will go beyond physical skill, and it will go to the area of skill in terms of living one's life. And it makes the observation that some people live life very skillfully, some do not. And if you observe life in any degree, you do look at certain people and you look back at their life, it is a record of messes. you look back on the messed up marriages and you have to say, you're not really very skillful in marriage, are you? And you look at relationships with other people that have fallen apart and you have to say, well, this was not very skillful living in terms of human relationships. And again, let's be subjective and say, how skillfully has your life been lived? As you look back, or better yet, I guess that really makes no difference. We certainly should not be discouraged with it if it has not been skillful. Or should we ask it this way? How skillfully are we now living in relationship to family? Is that a skillful type thing? In relationship to children, in relationship to parents, in relationship to employers, employees? How skillfully do you manage financially? How skillfully are you able to deal with various types of situations in life? How skillfully do you control yourself? Is it disciplined or is it undisciplined? As we mentioned some time back, discipline is the key to freedom. Sometimes you think, well, discipline is, that's the opposite of freedom. No, discipline is what gives you freedom, as we said earlier. I do not have the freedom to sit down at that piano and play it. You know why? Because I've never practiced any discipline at the keyboard. I've never taken lessons, I've never practiced scales, I've never done that, and consequently, my freedom is almost nil. I can take my finger and hit a note, but from there on, it's nothing, because there's been no discipline. Give me a tennis racket, and it would have a big hole in it, because I have never practiced the discipline of serving and the various things that are necessary for that type of thing. When I was in Wisconsin, the pastor was a kind of a golf person, and I said, "Hey, I'll be happy to go with you, but you're going to regret this." And like the guy said, I could never play baseball because I could never throw a curve. I could never play golf because I could never do anything except make the ball curve. And it was embarrassing. Because he was disciplined. You know, the guy would get on the thing, and just one of those beautiful things, hit the ball, you know, it'd go off on a line and then rise and drop 250 yards out there. 250 yards, 250 feet, yards, whatever. Well, when you play like me, it looks like 250 yards out there. And what is the problem, you know? I have not disciplined and done the various things that are necessary to be able to do that. Consequently, I am not free to play a good game. I'm a slave to slices and hooks and everything else that you could possibly think of. I'm in slavery because I've never disciplined myself in that area. And the book of Proverbs is going to have a lot to say about learning to discipline ourselves as far as life is concerned. Now, go to Psalms 90 and verse 12. Incidentally, within Psalms, you have a lot of the sages speaking, which is very similar to... We've looked at the person being a good craftsman. We've looked at the person being a good tailor. Now notice how the word chokmah, or the word for skill, is used in terms of living. We want to move now from the craftsman to the word has how we live. Chapter 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. What is the heart of wisdom? Well, the heart of wisdom is referring to a person who has the ability to manage his time well. So here is a person that manages his time well and wants to manage his time well by numbering his days. So he will present to the Lord a heart of skill. And so notice it moves out of the craftsman and the tailor area over into the area of how well we manage our lives. Job 28. Where do we get this skill? That's what we want to answer next. Where do we get the skill or the wisdom to manage life well? I don't think there's anybody really as a believer that does not want to manage life well. And Proverbs will be helping us with it. Job 28, and we're asking the question, where is it? Where is wisdom or skill for living? Chapter 28 and verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? And let your eye move now down to verse 23. God understands its way, and He knows its place. So where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from God and from God only. Now, Does that mean we should therefore sit back and say, well, wisdom is only with God, I'm going to wait for Him to lay it on me or pour wisdom on me? Well, the answer to that is going to be no, because God, who has wisdom, has written it down in writing for us, and we must pursue it. So let's go back to Proverbs 2. The teacher or wisdom is now crying out, and notice the responsibility, the effort that we have to put forth in order to get it. Verse 4 says, if you seek her, this is wisdom, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord, who is the possessor of it, is also the giver of it. But does He give it without effort? Well, He says He will give you wisdom if you will pursue it with great energy. So verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So, where is wisdom? Wisdom is only with God. And wisdom comes from the Word of God, and we are to pursue it like we are pursuing a hid treasure. Great effort is to go into the pursuit of it. So then, our first word, wisdom, is skill in living. And let's go back then to Proverbs 1, verse 2. The first purpose is to help us develop moral skill. It is given, verse 2, to know. Incidentally, the word to know is often used in the Old Testament for taking something, for appropriating something. So it's written so we can appropriate skill for living and moral instruction. We'll just put down the word instruction since that's the one our text gives us. And the thing we need to work with at this point is it's easy to think that the word instruction refers to instruction of the mind. And we'll find out that that is not true. The word for instruction has to do with correction. Very often it's correction. Correction leading to or developing moral education. And I'm going to underscore the word moral. Correction leading to moral education. And it is easy to establish that. By the way, again, before we look at the word, may I emphasize, it does not refer to the instruction of the intellect. It refers to the instruction of man's moral nature. By the way, the word here for instruction occurs 90 times in the Old Testament, and over one-third are in Proverbs. So notice you have a concentration whereby in the Old Testament God talks a lot about giving people moral education, especially the nation of Israel. A third of that moral education is found right here in the book in front of us. So we're going to have a rich instruction in that area. Now to get the idea of moral education, go to the same word in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 8:5. Simply trying to point out that the word translated instruction refers not to the instruction of our minds, but moral instruction. We need to pick up some context. Let's go to verse 2. It says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you. What would you call that? Intellectual education or moral? It's moral, isn't it? Moral education. They might humble you, testing you, that's moral, to know what was in your heart, that's moral, your morality, whether or not you would keep His commandments. So notice we're talking about the moral discipline education of Israel. Verse 3, He has humbled you and let you be hungry, fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining, and that is exactly the same word as instruction in the book of Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs is written that we might know how to live wisely, and we might have instruction, and that instruction is moral instruction. Can you see why I said the word did not refer to the addressing of your mind, but the addressing of our moral nature? And all of the things that God did for Israel in these first five verses is wrapped up under the word disciplining you. And it's the word we start with in Proverbs. Chapter 11, verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline." Same word again. What's it talking about? Moral education. The moral education of the Lord. His greatness, His mighty hand, His outstretched arm, His signs and His works which He did in the midst of Egypt. And what were all those things given? They were given to educate Israel morally. All right, back to Proverbs 1 then. Well, really, before we do that, why don't we go to Proverbs 8:10? Because in 8:10, we have an evaluation placed on this moral education. How important is it? How valuable is it? Chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. Notice the supreme value of this thing. Verse 10, "Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge." Take my instruction, take my moral discipline. Take my discipline that corrects you morally. "And not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest of gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." So notice then, going back now to chapter 1, the first purpose of the book of Proverbs is to help us develop moral skill. Alright? The second purpose of the book of Proverbs is to help us develop mental skill. To help us in the development of mental skill to be. To be says to discern the sayings of understanding. And the first thing we need to talk about is the word to discern. What does that mean? The word discern, the flavor of that word, as far as its focus is concerned, is, first of all, negatively, the focus of the word discern is not on facts. The focus of the word is not on facts, but ability to use facts. The stress is not on facts, but on ability to use them. Obviously, the facts are there, but the point in this case is you've got the facts in your mentality. Now, are you able to make those facts match life? Can you use them in a way that they are profitable? Actually, the word discern means to put a space between. That's literally to put a space between. In fact, very often in the Old Testament, the word gets translated between. Now, what does it mean to put a space between? It means you can distinguish. It means you can compare this concept and this concept, and you can make a judgment. You can put this together with this and this and this, and you can come to a conclusion, is the idea. It is something more than just the facts, its ability to use them. Look at Proverbs 29, and you'll see this idea that it's more than the facts. Chapter 29, verse 7. And the idea in this verse is what the wicked know and they perceive in their minds, they don't understand it. They know it, but they don't understand it. And the idea of knowing something and not understand it is simply we got the facts, we don't know what to do with them. Verse 7 says, "The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern." And the word understand there is the same word we got back in chapter 1. And what's he saying? Does the wicked perceive the concern on the part of the righteous? Yeah, he sees it, but what doesn't he do? It doesn't make any sense to him. He doesn't understand it. He makes no application. He looks at what he's doing and says, "I can see exactly what you're doing, but I don't understand it." We'll not go to it, but in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8, Daniel says, "I heard the words which were spoken, but I didn't understand them." See the idea of it's more than facts. It is going down to the application of them. So, then, in the latter part of verse 2, to discern, that is, grasp the facts and know how to make application of them. To discern the sayings of understanding. In other words, its ability to take the truth of the Word of God, and I can see where it fits in life. I can see this fact over here that I know, and I can also see that it ought to be applied in this particular area. All right, that's our first summary through. Now, in verses 3 through 5, we're ready to deal with the second one. Or I think it's E in my outline, hope. We're back now again to the cycling through to develop again moral skill. In 3 through 5. And notice there are going to be 1, 2, 3, 4 areas where Proverbs will help us to develop. All right, verse 3. To receive instruction or to appropriate instruction in, item 1, wise behavior, 2, righteousness, 3, justice, and 4, equity. Number 1, and at the head of the list, is to give us instruction in wise behavior. Now, I think in talking about wise behavior for the rest of our study today, we will look at, first of all, an example of wise behavior, and then we'll look at an example of unwise behavior. So verse 3, it is written in order that we may have instruction in wise behavior. Now let's take that word wise behavior and go back to a man who practiced it. And it'll be very easy for us to do it because we've just been through the life of David. And let's go back to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18 is full of this word. And we'd want to ask and answer, well, what is involved in wise behavior? What is there? What is entailed in wise behavior? Chapter 18. And notice down at, verse 5. Now remember the context. In chapter 17, David has used magnificent divine viewpoint. He has slain Goliath, and he is very successful. That ought to give us a clue. In his mind, the battle is the Lord's, not mine. And as a result of that attitude, in chapter 18, you know what he did? He stirred up a whole batch of wise behavior. Chapter 18 and verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And the word for prosper is the word shakal, and it's the same word as wise behavior in Proverbs. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. He did in his activities what was involved in Proverbs chapter 1 and what the book of Proverbs is intended to give us. Then you take the same chapter and you come down to verse 14. It says, and David was prospering. Same word, shakel. David was acting wisely in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. Notice a connection that's here between the Lord, David's attitude, and wise behavior. David's attitude was the battle is the Lord's, and he acted wisely. The Lord was with him in verse 14, and he acted wisely. So notice, he thought right, God was with him, and wise behavior came out of it. Down at verse 28. Verse 30. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely. Same word as prospered, same word as in chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs. Then all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. And then, of course, back to verse 28, again a connection. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, so what three things we've got working? We've got a mental attitude that is in the Word of God. You've got the Lord with him, and as a result, you have wise behavior. There's another way to learn wise behavior. And let's go another place to where the same word that we've got in Proverbs 1, which simply reads to receive instruction in wise behavior, occurs in a whole group of books. Do you know what it is? Go to Psalm 32. The word for wise behavior, verb stem, shakal. Psalm 32 begins by saying a psalm of David, a maskil. Maskil is simply a participle form of the same word as wise behavior in Proverbs. And remember we talked about the maskil psalms, I think there are 13 of them, and they're psalms that are written to give insight. The whole category of Maskil Psalms, the 13 of them, are all written to give what Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 3 talks about, and let's go back to it, to receive instruction in wise behavior. So for the wise behavior, we go to 1 Samuel 18, and you can go to all of your Maskil Psalms, and there are 13 of them, and they're all designed to give us areas or develop us in areas of wise behavior. By the way, looking at Proverbs chapter 1, we could make another point in our outline that would be helpful. In verses 3 through 5, we talk about developing moral skill. See if you can see this. In verse 3, from the student's standpoint, you see that? To receive instruction. Who is the person that receives instruction? Well, the person receiving instruction is called a student. So to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Now, what's verse 4? Whose standpoint? To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. So the idea is, it is given to give us moral skill, verse 3, from the student's standpoint. These four things. Verse 4, from the teacher's standpoint. And then verse 5 is going to be a parenthetical remark about who is really wise. So, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, the idea of righteousness is to conform to a standard. Proverbs is written to help us conform to the right standards. To conform to a standard. The idea of the third one, which says justice, is just simply that, sense of justice and equity, is fourth. So notice all of this is moral instruction for us as a believer. Now, if the book of Proverbs is designed to give us a course in wise behavior, then we are going to pick out, and this will be the completion of our study this morning, some of the instruction in Proverbs, and we'll put it under the idea of various types of people. And we want to look at some instruction in wise behavior for those who fall in the category of being the sluggard. We're going to look at the instruction given for those who may be in the area of being the sluggard. All right? Chapter 6 of Proverbs, and we're picking out now under characteristics of a person or character traits, and we want to see what he has to say about the sluggard. The first thing we can say about the sluggard is going to come out of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Notice two words. How long and when? How long and when? How long are you going to sleep? When are you going to clean the garage? Okay. So what is our first point about the sluggard? The sluggard is, number one, a person who doesn't begin anything. The sluggard is a person who never begins anything. That hits hard, doesn't it? How many things can you think of that we ought to be doing and we never get them started even? It's going to follow that a sluggard never finishes anything either. So who is a sluggard? A sluggard in Proverbs is a person who never begins anything. Now, notice in verse 9, when he is asked, how long are you going to lie down and when will you rise from your sleep? Notice he doesn't give an absolute answer. It's characteristic of a sluggard. He's not going to say, how long will you lie down? I'm going to lie down forever. And he doesn't say, when he's asked, when are you going to rise from your sleep? He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to sleep forever. He doesn't answer it definitely. How is he going to answer the how and the when? Oh, just give me a little more time. That's the sluggard. He does not say to the how long and the when questions, he doesn't say forever. He says, oh, all I want is a little more time. And notice you got it in verse 11, verse 10. A little sleep, that's what he wants. You got it, three times. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to rest. So notice his response to the how long and the when is, just give me a little more time. He never responds Notice the idea is he surrenders the opportunities of life, what? All at once? No. He surrenders all of the great opportunities of life an inch at a time. You know, just a little more delay, a little more sleep, a little more rest, a little more put off, and pretty soon we'll find out that it's all gone and nothing is left because of verse 11, your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. And so what have you done by your procrastination, your delay, you're just saying, I want a little more time, a little more rest, a little more sleep, a little more relaxation, a little more vacation, a little more of this and that. Pretty soon you have inched off every opportunity in life and now it's all gone. And what happens? Poverty arrives like a guy that kicks in the door and says, stick him up. And that is what happens to the sluggard. And I think we can all identify, at least in some measure, with what is being said about this particular thing. Now, since we want to take the Proverbs, which are truths, and sit down and apply them to life, why don't we sit down sometime this afternoon, or perhaps ask it right now, how many little, tiny, half-inch surrenders of just a little more rest, a little more relaxation, have we sliced off of the opportunities of life in the last 7 days? And you know what Proverbs says? You're a sluggard. I can hardly say you. We're sluggards. Okay. That's the first characteristic of a sluggard. All right. Go to Proverbs 12:7, and you have him appearing again. Number one, a sluggard is a person who never begins anything. And he is, number two, a person who never finishes anything. Person who never begins anything. And now, number two characteristic, he is a person who never finishes anything. And we get that from three places. First of all, chapter 12, verse 27. And this is put, of course, in a figurative way. A slothful man, or the sluggard, same term, a sluggish or slothful man does not roast his prey. Now notice what he's done. He's got off center a little bit, you know. Generally, he never starts anything. This guy's gotten up. He's got his bow and arrow. He's gone out and he's got with it. He got up early this morning. He got out there and he got his prey and he brought his prey home. And the thing rots in the refrigerator before he ever cooks it. He never finishes anything. So verse 27, a slothful man does not roast his prey. In other words, he lets it spoil. He starts a job, but he never finishes the job. And that, again, is another characteristic, is it not? Is that this sluggard, apparently in this verse, decides, hey, I'm going to get with it today. I'm not going to surrender opportunities. I'm going to get up, and he gets out, and he does accomplish something. But he's a sluggard, and so he never finishes it. Okay, chapter 19, 24. This is a beautiful way of expressing he never finishes anything. Does it say it for its own self? Verse 24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. What's it saying? He never finishes anything. He got a handful of food, but he is so lazy he won't put it in his mouth. Chapter 26 of verse 15 says the same thing. I believe it's the same thing. Yeah, same wording, 26:15. The sluggard buries his hands in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. He gets halfway through the job of eating and he gets tired. And of course, back to the earlier chapter, he says, I got to have a nap. So the sluggard never finishes anything. Third characteristic of the sluggard is a sluggard is a person who refuses to face reality. He is a person who will not face reality. Are you seeing your friends in the book of Proverbs? Or are we seeing ourselves? All right, for that, will not face reality. Proverbs 22, verse 13. Now, what I think this verse is saying is that he rationalizes his laziness. He gives reason for it. for not doing anything. And it talks about the activity of the wise person. And yet the sluggard says, there's a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. And what's he doing? He's giving an excuse for inactivity. It's not true, but he is rationalized to the point that he fails to see any reason to go out, and the reason is supposedly there's a lion in the streets. In other words, verse 13 is giving an excuse for his laziness there. And it's the idea of, it's very easily to use, you know, I'm not going to study today because I have a headache. And maybe you really don't, but you need some excuse. You don't want to just say, I'm not going to study today because I'm lazy. You know, sluggards don't call themselves sluggards. Sluggards have reasons for being that. And this one says, I can't go out in the streets today because there's a lion out there and I might be slain. Irrational, but nonetheless, part of his mentality. Chapter 26, verse 16. Notice part of his mentality is to rationalize his laziness. The sluggard, the lazy person, is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. In other words, there's no way you're going to talk to this character because he's rationalized everything and he uses every excuse. Chapter 20, verse 4, he surfaces again. Notice he's going to use every excuse to avoid work. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn. Or it's very possible that the Hebrew can read there, the sluggard does not plow because it's too cold. And the emphasis is, autumn time is the time in the Old Testament when it gets cold. And a sluggard doesn't do that when it's cold. In other words, he uses that as an excuse. And so the sluggard is a person that says, yes, I ought to be out there working, but if I go out, it's cold, I might catch cold. I might get the sniffles. And what, in regard to the sluggard, is he saying? That's an excuse. He's not giving any leeway. He's simply saying, you are lazy, and that is why you come up with all of the excuses. So he does not face reality. He rationalizes his laziness. All right, number four characteristic. As you might well guess, as a result of all of the laziness, he is a very unsatisfied person. He is restless and unsatisfied. Have you ever had that happen? Is that you're really kind of lazy, and then you finally get a hold of yourself and you get in there and you go to work, and after you work for several hours, you feel a real satisfaction and a fulfillment? See, it's the option I face every day. This is the sluggard threshold right here. And for something, I get to this point, and the sluggard stands up and says, you're tired. You're up late last night. You know, you're doing too much. And I stand there and say, you know, you're right. You know, that's true. And then you decide, no, I'm going to start something. I got a job to do. You sit down, and 30 minutes later, you're into it. And by the end of the day, you feel so satisfied and so happy. Yet you take the other course, and how do you feel? Just all restless. You know, you can't find enough to entertain you with. And nothing really brings that type of... That's the characteristic of a sluggard. And let's notice it in chapter 13, verse 4. Very, very wise. 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent, the hard worker, is made fat. Notice the emptiness and restlessness. Proverbs 21, verse 25 says, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. So notice the unsatisfied characteristic of the lazy man. Number 5, as a result of no work, his life is characterized by disorder. his whole life is characterized by disorder. Everything is upheaval. Proverbs 24, verse 30. The total life of the sluggard looks like the middle drawer of my desk. And I'm sure you can say the life of the lazy person is like my, what, front closet? Everybody's got one. What do they say? A completely clean house is the sign of a misspent life. Okay, 24 verse 30. That's not a proverb. Notice that the picture here of a disordered life is going to be a field that's all grown up with weeds. He says that's what a sluggard's life looks like, a field of weeds. Verse 30, I pass by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. What did he learn? He learned about the sluggard, which is not complete laziness, but what is it? It's a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want will be as an armed man. So notice the total disorder of his life. Now, there is an encouraging thing. Is obviously a sluggard is encouraged to change his life. So let's put down, he can change. And he can do so under the influence of God's Word. He can change under the influence of God's Word. Proverbs 6, verse 6. And here's one of those impossible to forget lines from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. Now, in the first place, that's got to take up a lot of humility, doesn't it? Yeah, go out and sit down, fold your legs in front of that little ant, and watch it for a day. If you're lazy, and you'll learn something. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. Now, what is there about the ant that is important? Well, two things. Number one, an ant doesn't need a supervisor to get the job done. And number two, the ant doesn't wait for a crisis to act. Is that wisdom? First part, the ant does not need a supervisor. Verse 7, which, referring to the ant, having no chief, officer, or ruler. Notice the emphasis is the ant needs no supervisor to see that the job gets done. And number two, and in verse 8, the ant does not wait for a crisis in order to act. Verse 8, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. And then back to addressing the sluggard again. So notice in verse 6, 7, and 8, the sluggard is advised to change. And you do so by looking at the ant, again, who needs no supervisor in order to get to work, no one to push. And second, doesn't have to come to a crisis in order to act. And how applicable is that? How many of us go to work only because we have to, or do something only because we're under a threat? And if you're young and if you've got that characteristic that your parents have to lay down the law and say, you've got to get this done now, overcome that. That's a bad, it's a characteristic of a sluggard. And be thankful that they do that. But learn beyond your parents. Learn from the ant that God has made that little thing has sense enough to know that I've got to prepare for myself and I don't have to have anybody push me into it. And also the idea that is so important, how many of us never get serious about anything until a crisis. And then it's the panic. Hey, I've got to see you today. I'm really in a crisis. And really what's happened is you've frittered away most of life, and no wonder you're in a crisis. You're waiting for now to act, and that's too late. And the ant has sense enough to know that winter's coming. Crisis is coming. I better get ready and get ready now. That's part of the wisdom. Again, when the book of Proverbs is written, as we keyed off of verse 2 or verse 3, to give instruction in what? Wise behavior. And lesson number one is from the character sketch of a sluggard. Father, we're thankful today for your word and its instruction. We're thankful that we have the book of Proverbs to instruct us, and we pray that we will use Proverbs not as an eyepiece to look at someone else, but as a mirror in which we may see ourselves. And we're thankful, Father, that in the characteristics of a lazy person today, all of us have been hit, because some of these characteristics to some degree are true in all of us. And therefore, may we learn from your word to avoid the character set and the mold of this lazy person. For we ask this in Christ's name.